I want to add our welcome to our guests today. We're thankful that you're here with us. I have a very simple philosophy of ministry here at Foundation. It's to love Christ and love people. And the way you do that is by making Him and His Word known. So we like to spend a good bit of our gatherings looking into God's Word together for challenge, for encouragement, for help, for grace, for reasons to praise the Lord. And we'll find those together this morning in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Last week we saw the first two components of Jesus' walk with His Heavenly Father. Remember what those two components were? What characterized Jesus' life? First of all, He spent time praying. Secondly, He spent time discipling or mentoring, making a difference in the lives of His followers. We come to the second two components of Jesus' life beyond praying and discipling. The next two are found in verses 17 to the end of the chapter. I'm not going to try and tackle the rest of the chapter today. This will probably be the next six or seven Sundays, God willing. Well, let's start in verse 17. Jesus has just chosen His disciples, His apostles, that they could be with them, and then He'll send them out to preach and to cast out demons. So Jesus prayed, and He discipled. Verses 17 to 19. Luke tells us, Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. There was a large crowd of His disciples, and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases. Those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch Him, for power was coming from them and healing them all. Verse 20, and turning His gaze toward His disciples, He was saying, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven." The third component of Jesus' walk with God was His healing ministry. He not only prayed and discipled, He healed. And you and I can't do that. We can pray for healing, but we don't have apostles today. There was no succession put down in place for having continuing apostles. We can't heal. We don't have the ability to perform miracles like the apostles did. But Jesus could. And it evidences His heart for people. We can't heal, but we can have a heart for people in need. And Luke tells us that Jesus came down off the mountain with these newly appointed 12 apostles, other disciples, other followers who weren't His apostles. They weren't part of the inner circle, but they still loved Jesus. Have gathered there to heal. They're bringing sick people. And Luke tells us there in verse 17 that they stood on a level place. And as we cover this sermon that Jesus preaches from verse 20 down through the end of the chapter, verse 49, you may wonder, is this the same as the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7? Because you're going to see a lot of the same key ideas, except Luke's sermon is much shorter. Many Bible scholars believe it is the same sermon, and that's okay. My personal opinion is that this is a different sermon that Jesus preached. You say, well, why all the similarities? Well, probably Jesus wanted to highlight these key ideas, and we might describe the Sermon on the Mount as kind of a keynote sermon for Jesus. And then as He went to other places and taught other people, He would bring back a lot of those same themes. Another reason I believe it's not the same as the Sermon on the Mount is the difference in geography. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount took place on the side of a mountain. And Luke tells us here in verse 17 that they stood on a flat place. They stood on a plain. So, Jesus is going to preach an amazing sermon to those here assembled to consider his claims on their lives, whether they wanted to be his follower, and to those that already had decided. Notice in verse 17 that Luke tells us there was a great crowd of disciples. Jesus had more than 12 disciples because his message resonated with many of the common people in Israel. And it says there was a great multitude, a great throng of people from all Judea. Judea is, of course, southern Israel. Jerusalem down there in Judea, and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon was north of where Jesus is. Jesus is probably there by Capernaum. And Tyre and Sidon is up north of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. So you had pagans coming to hear Jesus and Jews who were living in that region, all assembled. And why did they come? Well, verse 18 tells us, their primary purpose for coming was to hear Jesus. They wanted to hear Jesus' teaching. They wanted to listen to his preaching. But many of them also had another purpose, a secondary purpose, but an important purpose. They had heard of the exploits of Jesus, his ability to work miracles. And so they came not only to listen to his teaching, they came to be healed. But notice the order that Luke places the hearing and the healing. He demonstrates to us which is more important by the amount of attention he gives to the teaching, the listening to Jesus' words, versus the healing. The healing was important, but Luke mentions the hearing first because that was the primary need. It doesn't do any good for a person to be healed and continue straight on to hell. Doesn't do any good for a person to be healed and not know how to follow Jesus. And so Luke prioritizes Jesus' teaching ministry by mentioning the teaching first. They came to hear, and then as a byproduct, many of them got healed. If you can do one of those two things, and you don't have much control over the second, in some cases you don't have any control, but if you can do one of two things, have a physical need met or have a spiritual need met, always choose to have the spiritual need met. Hearing Jesus is more important than being healed by Jesus. A few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I mentioned a classmate of mine from high school, a girl named Nicole. And I've told you before about our foods class. I took that as an elective my senior year. And in that foods class, we got assigned into smaller groups, and we would have our own table, we would have our own stove and our own sink. And so I was paired up with three girls, Holly, Charlene, and Nicole. Nicole was about as southern as a girl you can get. She didn't say pecan, she said pecans, and she had other southernisms. She was about as southern as you can get. Really sweet girl, just a nice girl. A few weeks ago, I discovered through Facebook that she had been diagnosed with cancer last year. The cancer was spreading through her body, and I had asked some of you to pray for Nicole, not knowing what God's plan for Nicole was. Well, the cancer spread to her brain. Hospice was called in, and I saw just this past week on Facebook that early in June, Nicole was promoted to heaven. 37, leaving behind a husband and two boys about Carson and Blake's age. But Nicole got it. I mean, it was hard. Had a little bit of interaction with her on Facebook. I was hoping that she would be able to live until our 20th class reunion, which is later this year. But she didn't make it. That makes three classmates who didn't make it. Jimmy Martin, John Hamilton, Ron Hamilton's son, and now Nicole. So we'll be three smaller than we were back in 1997. But Nicole got it. She understood that hearing from Jesus was even more important than healing. And she prayed for healing. She asked the Lord for healing. And I was asking the Lord for healing. And friends who were closer to her than I was were asking for healing. But God didn't heal in the way we wanted. He healed better than he could have down here. But Nicole wanted to hear from the Lord, and the Lord ministered to her in these last days through his word, just like he did with John. I've never lost a son. How do you make it through the loss of a son? Well, John's message loud and clear was, God sustained us through his word, through prayer, through his people, and our thanksgiving. And so, if you're praying about healing, and God decides, I'm not going to heal in the way you've asked, then thank God that hearing is the most important thing you can do. Jesus healed. Luke tells us there, and those who had come to hear him in verse 18 and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled. The word troubled is maybe a bit weak. It's the idea of tormented. When somebody is afflicted by demons, it's torment. They're being untorn by these dirty, unclean, wicked, evil spirits, and Jesus was healing them. Demons love tormenting humans, but Jesus loves helping humans. Demons love hurting, but Jesus loves healing. And he was healing many. And the people just knew, if we can touch Jesus, we'll be healed. And that's what Luke tells us in verse 19. He says, all the crowd were seeking to touch him because power was coming out from him and he was healing them all. The Holy Spirit's power was flowing through Jesus and healing these needy people. We can't heal people, but we can help people. And that needs to be a key component of our lives. Praying, discipling, helping. But Jesus' primary public ministry is recorded for us there in verses 19 to 49, and that was his ministry of teaching. Not only praying, discipling, healing, but his ministry of teaching. And he gives us the Sermon on the Plain. I remember a little cowboy book that somebody had given us when Carson was just a little guy, right after we had moved up here. It was called The Cowboy ABCs. And it would help them to learn the alphabet. It's funny, I can still remember some of it. A is for Appaloosa, the cowboy's trusty seed. B is for Buckaroo. And then it goes all the way through. And one of them was about prairie dogs. The letter P was about prairie dogs because they live on the plains. And so I'm just reading this to Carson before he goes to bed some night, thinking he's getting it and understanding. He's probably two. And later on, we find out he's picturing prairie dogs living on airplanes. Not quite what the planes were intended. This is not an airplane that Jesus was on, obviously. This is a flat, level spot. He's on the plains, a sermon on the plain. Jesus teaching these disciples and the interested bystanders, he says, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Yours is the kingdom of God. The handout there I have in your hand, I've tried to collect the Beatitudes of the Bible. And you say, what's a Beatitude? Beatitude comes from the Latin Vulgate word. It means blessing. It means blessing. So these are four blessings. Not as many as Jesus gives in Matthew 5 to 7, but four blessings. And you can see on the handout, if you didn't get one but like one, let me know and I'll print it out. I want to make sure you have one. I've tried to get the blessings of the Bible. I probably missed some. These are the Beatitudes of the Bible, and you notice how many of them are in what book? The Psalms. There's an awful lot of them in the Psalms. And I've tried to color coordinate it for the ones that are repeated. And the most common blessing you'll see is the one that I have listed there under recipient. The recipients who are especially blessed are those who, and I have it in the red color for you, red ink, those who hear God's word and do it. Those who obey God's word. In some places, we have the results listed. Well, what happens to this person, Psalm 1, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Well, he's going to have a spiritually stable life through thick and thin, because he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You can drop down there on the first page to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, the poor in spirit. He says, theirs are the kingdom of heaven. So those who hear God's word and keep it are blessed, not earning their salvation, but living out their salvation that God has given to them as a gift. And then on the backside, the other color, some of you kids' favorite color, the color blue, look for the blue ink. And there's a blessing on those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, because their reward in heaven is great. Wonderful blessings there. That's just for your benefit. I hope that's a help to you. But I want to ask four questions about this first blessing. Blessed are the poor. The first question is, what does it mean to be blessed? What is this idea of a beatitude, and what does it have to do? Well, when we think of unbelievers, what word are they going to plug in here? They're going to plug in the word happy, right? Happy are those who are poor, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. But happy doesn't really capture what Jesus is saying by this word blessed. Blessed goes much beyond happiness. Now, blessed people should be happy people, but there's a lot more to being blessed than simply being happy. It has the idea of someone who is favored by God, who is rewarded by God, who is in an amazingly good position. This is somebody who is experiencing the grace of God and the mercy of God on their lives in an amazing way. I appreciate the song that Greg and Christy sang about God's mercy. You are enjoying God's mercy. You are enjoying His favor. You are approved by Him. You are, we might say, to be envied. You're in an enviable position. So certainly only the blessed find true happiness, but being blessed is much more than being happy. Some of us have a picture of God, and I struggle with this at times. Some of us have this picture of God, this view of God, that God is doing the best He can and succeeding at making our lives miserable. And here Jesus says, God is not about making your life miserable. God is about blessing you. God wants you to experience unbelievable blessing in your life. He is offering you the very best. He wants you to be blessed immensely. So what does it mean to be blessed? It basically means you are favored by God. Second question, well, who are these poor? Who are these poor people? We might think, well, is Jesus saying that all poor people enjoy true spiritual riches? So everybody in Canada who's in the lowest tax bracket, they're blessed. Well, they might be blessed because they don't pay as many taxes, but they also don't have as much income as other people. So is Jesus saying poor people enjoy wealth? Does poverty guarantee a place in heaven? In a lot of churches nowadays, you would walk out from a Sunday sermon and think that because of the message that was preached, that if you're just poor, then you're going to heaven. God's going to show mercy on you in the next life because He didn't in this life. Do all poor people enjoy true spiritual riches? Does poverty guarantee a place in heaven? And we say, obviously not. So what kind of poverty is Jesus speaking of? Well, Matthew clarifies that for us in the Sermon on the Mount when he records that Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. And this word for poor is used of Lazarus. Remember the story of Lazarus, many of you, the beggar who was so poor that he could just sit at the rich man's table and he was hoping for the scraps that fell off the table. It's a word in the New Testament that is at times used to describe being so poor that you're reduced to begging. It's used, I think of the picture of the Pharisee and the tax collector that Luke will record for us later on in his gospel. And the tax collector, he is so ashamed that like a beggar, he won't even look up at the person he's begging from. He's so ashamed that he has to resort to this because he knows his sin and his sin grieves him. And so unlike the Pharisee who thinks he's just fine, he's looking down at the ground. He won't even look up to God in heaven. But like a beggar, he reaches out and says, Lord, please help. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is poverty of spirit. So there may be some of you here this morning that you need to experience this poverty of spirit for the very first time in your life and humble yourself before God and admit to God, God, I am a sinner, and without Jesus, I'm on my way to hell, but I know Jesus died for my sins so that I could be forgiven. He was buried, and He rose again, and I humble myself before You, acknowledge my sin, and ask for You to show mercy on me and wash my sin away. Some of you need to acknowledge your place before God for the first time in your life so that you can experience forgiveness. Notice what Jesus teaches. He says, only those who have poverty of spirit enjoy the kingdom of God. Humility, poverty of spirit is the key that unlocks the door to the kingdom of God. It doesn't merit anything. It's just the condition that God has placed on salvation. If I refuse to humble myself before God, I will never set foot in the kingdom of heaven. So who are the poor? The poor are those who recognize their need for God, who come to Him as a beggar, who cast their pride aside, and who run to Christ and bow down before Him and humble themselves and say, Lord, I need Your forgiveness. Have mercy. So the poor are those who are humble before God. Pride is having a distorted view of myself. Being humble is not thinking I'm less than I really am, this kind of false humility. Humility is just having an accurate picture of who God is and who I am. It's not having a distorted view, this fake humility. It's having an accurate view of who I am and of who God is. And Jesus says, humble people submit to His kingship, His rulership in their lives. So the third question, not only what does it mean to be blessed, what does it mean to be poor in spirit, but the third question is, why are the poor in spirit blessed? What is it that allows God to pour out His richest blessing on the poor in spirit? He describes it there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 20, with the simple phrase, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Flip back just a couple pages to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Remember when Jesus comes to His hometown of Nazareth and is invited to read the scripture in the synagogue on a Saturday, and He takes the scroll of Isaiah and He opens to Isaiah chapter 61 and reads verses 1 to 2. Here's Jesus' heart for poor people. He says in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor. Like those people that are gathered around Jesus here at the Sermon on the Plain. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of God's favor. Verse 20, He closed the book, He gave it back to the attendant, and He sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him, and He began to say to them, today the Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So this messianic prophecy of Isaiah 61, Jesus reads and He says, this is who I am. This has been fulfilled. Your Messiah is here. And He says, I as your Messiah am here to proclaim good news to poor people. And that ought to make all of our hearts rejoice, because when we have an accurate view of ourselves, we understand that we are poor. That we have no spiritual riches to offer God. That everything that we have, what do we have that hasn't been given to us? So how could we boast as if it wasn't given to us? So why are the poor blessed? He says, because yours is the kingdom of God. Now honestly, Does poverty limit people's opportunities in this life? For sure it does. It limits their opportunities to have a warm place to live. It limits their opportunity to get proper nutrition. It limits their opportunity for what jobs they can do in many cases. It limits opportunity. But Jesus is saying to all these sick and poor people around Him, oppressed by the Romans, pretty much living from hand to mouth, He says, your poverty may limit you in this life, but it doesn't limit your opportunity in the next. He says, you can be saved and you can be great in the kingdom of God. You can experience these true spiritual riches. You can enjoy God's immense blessing, and you can just see these poor people, these day laborers in these shabby clothes with demon-possessed kids and not enough food for that night and no prospects for any better life on this earth. And you can just see them listening to Jesus and just hanging on to every word, and then you can see a little smile creeping on their face as they think, that's me. Jesus is saying, I have amazing opportunity to be great in His kingdom. You can enjoy the immense blessing of God, but it requires humility. And this is something God has been working in my heart in the last couple weeks, in particular through a couple situations showing me that I lack humility. And God is trying to pound that into me. Poverty of spirit. Poverty of spirit. The blessed are those who are humble, who have this poverty of spirit. Fourth question. Not only what does it mean to be blessed, who are the poor in spirit? Why are they blessed? The fourth and final question this morning is, how can you tell if you're poor in spirit? Let's apply it to our lives. As I mentioned before, have you humbly turned from your sin and believed in Jesus? If you haven't, you're not poor in spirit yet. God will give you the grace to do that, but you must humble yourself. Second question of application to tell if you're poor in spirit. Do you regularly express your dependence on the Lord Jesus for every part of your life? Not just the things that feel out of your control, but every part of your life. Your school life, your social life, your family life, your work life, your recreational life. Do you regularly express your dependence on God? Lord, I can't do this without You. The poor in spirit humble themselves before God regularly, even as His children. Why? Because who's talking to them? The King is talking to them. The Son of God is talking to them. He's the one teaching, and we say, yes, Lord. Do you regularly express your dependence on Christ's strength to live the Christian life? Are you dependent on God's grace? Third question. Revelation 3, verse 17, where Jesus is giving the message to the believers at Laodicea, and they thought they were rich, they were in need of nothing, and yet He says, you don't know that you're poor and blind and miserable and naked. So they had an inflated view of themselves, and they thought, spiritually, we're good. We're right where we need to be. And Jesus says, oh, you're way down here. But what did that lead those Laodiceans to? They're in Turkey. What did that lead that church to? What was the result? In Revelation 3, verse 15, Jesus says, you have become lukewarm. So if you sense an apathy, a spiritual indifference creeping into your Christian life, most likely you could trace that back to the root of not being poor in spirit. Apathy is the result of not being poor. Then the last question is, how do you view other believers? By that I mean, are you highly critical of other believers? We can say what God has said. We speak the truth in love. That's not being judgmental. But are you highly critical of other believers? A highly critical spirit reveals that I don't have a poverty of spirit. If I'm willing to run down Tom and be highly critical of Tom, then that shows that I don't have the poverty of spirit. Why? What right does one beggar have to criticize another beggar? Look at you. You're a mess. You're here lying in the gutter, just like me. One beggar can't criticize another beggar for being a beggar, can they? All they can do is say, this is where we get help. So if I have a highly critical spirit, I don't have poverty of spirit. And as Jesus starts the Sermon on the Plain, filled with wonderful truths and encouragements for us as disciples, what I hope to accomplish this morning is to bring you to the place through the Word of God where you say, you know what, Michael? When I look at my life that way, I don't have much of a chance to succeed in the Christian life on my own, do I? How am I ever going to obey what God tells me to do here in the next 30 verses? And if that's the way you feel right now, then I'm thrilled to death. Because I think that's where Jesus wants to take you after this first beatitude. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He says, you cannot do any of the rest of the sermon unless you have this humility, this poverty of spirit that kneels down before me, even as a Christian, and says, God, if you don't enable me, I'm going to fall flat on my face. Would that God would give us fathers that would humble themselves before God and say, God, I don't know how to do this. Even growing up in a great home, I don't know how to do this, so you've got to help me. Give me grace. So the moms would say that same thing. God, I don't know how to respect my husband the way I ought to, but if you'll enable me, I'll do it. And so coworkers who say, I want to be a witness at work, but I'm scared stiff. I've never taken the conversation and moved it towards gospel things. I don't know how to do that, God, but I want to do it. Will you help me? And so brothers and sisters who think, I don't know how to treat my brothers and sisters right. I want to do it, and then I keep punching them. I keep yelling at them. I keep stealing their toys. I keep being a jerk. And if you come to the place and you say, God, would you help me? And that's exactly where he wants you to be after blessing one. We tend to be sad and when we hear what Christ wants from us because we know we can't do it. But if you admit you can't do it, and you'll probably succeed. When you see your need, you come to Christ with your hands extended and in humility, you're looking down, but your hands are extended and you say, Lord, help. And that's where we need to be after this sermon. Lord, your demands in this sermon, I can't meet. Would you help me? Let's bow our heads, please. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Humility is the door, the key that unlocks the door to the kingdom. Have you humbled yourself, turned from your sins, and believed in Jesus? That takes humility. But when you get a right view of who Jesus is, that's the only logical response. And as believers, have you gotten a little indifferent, apathetic? Have you developed a critical spirit? Has God exposed pride in your heart like he has been in my heart these past couple weeks? Humble yourself. Get God's grace. We're going to need it for the next 7 sermons, but it's available. There's mercy and there's grace available for you. Let's access that mercy by praying to God, acknowledging our need, acknowledging His greatness, acknowledging our place before Him, and then asking Him to do what we are unable to do in and of ourselves. Let's all respond to the Lord in our hearts at our seats. Heavenly Father, we commit this week to you. We look at the schedule for the week, the calendar for the week, and we think there's no way we can do this. And that's a good place to be. We say, Lord, we can't, but you can. We can't get any lost kids here. We can't force them to come. We can't convict them of sin. We can't make them see their need. We can't force anybody to respond to the offers of the gospel, the claims of the gospel on their lives. Lord, your Spirit can do things that we can't do because He is all powerful, He is all present, He is all knowing. So we commit the church's calendar to you this week. And we ask, Lord, that it wouldn't just be a week full of activities, but it would be a week of eternal fruit in our lives and in the lives of the community surrounding us. And Lord, we commit our personal walks with you. We look at your demands in the Sermon on the Plain and we say, Lord, we can't do this. So we ask you humbly, Lord, we acknowledge our need and we say, Lord, would you please help us? Every day, help us to depend on your grace. Lord, we're thankful that where sin abounds, grace superabounds. So have mercy on us, Lord. Humble us so that you can be honored and so that we will enjoy this immense blessing that you offer. We pray in Jesus' name.